ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, you have to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. The Spirit is dead in you. And it has to be reborn, and that only can come through Jesus. One writer put it like this. He said, "This is the crucial point. While human politics is based on the premise that society must be changed in order to change people, in the politics of the kingdom, it is people who must be changed in order to change." And I think we have to remember that. You know, we want to find our salvation in the political process. And I'm not saying we shouldn't vote and we shouldn't be involved in any of that, but understand, if you don't change the hearts of the people, it doesn't matter what the laws say. Now, will some people follow the law because it says, "Thou shalt not murder"? Yes, they will. But do we have a problem with murder today? Yes. Do we have a problem with theft and robbery and all these other things? Yes. Why? Because it's a hard issue. And unless God changes a person's heart, man. I mean, think about the abortion issue. How many women, Christian women, would have an abortion today because in many states, abortion is legal. So you're not breaking any law. Oh, but you would be breaking the law of God. And so most Christian women, hopefully all of them, would not have an abortion because they know what God wants. The only reason for that is because your heart was changed by the Lord. And Jesus here, I love how he concludes this conversation with Pilate. In verse 37, he says, "You say rightly that I am a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And that is going to lead Pilate into making an interesting statement about the truth. Now, before we look at what Pilate said, listen to what Tenney wrote. He said, "The obvious inference from his words would be that he came into the world from another realm, that whoever did not listen to him would not be characterized by truth, and that if Pilate really wanted to know what truth was, he would give Jesus his earnest attention." Keep that in mind. Jesus is laying it out before Pilate. I am the truth. If you're really interested in it, you'll hear my voice. But if you don't care, it doesn't matter what I say. And it's so interesting that people will listen to what others have to say instead of what Jesus has said in his word. And when I say what Jesus has said, I mean from Genesis to Revelation, because Jesus is known as the Word. And the Holy Spirit inspired all the writers to put down these words for us. But again, what is truth? And I think it's important we understand what truth is. I'll give you an example. Two men had this argument, and they decided to settle the matter in the courts. And the plaintiff made his case. He was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. And when he finished, the judge nodded in approval and said, "That's right. That's right." Well, on hearing this, the defendant was pretty upset. "Wait a minute, you haven't even heard what I had to say." So the judge said, "Okay, state your case." And he was very persuasive and eloquent. And when he finished, the judge said, "That's right. That is exactly right." Well, when the clerk of the court heard this, he jumped up and said, "Judge, they both can't be right." And the judge looked at the clerk and said, "That's right. That's right." Now, that's the idea today. There are no absolute truths. Everyone is right. How could that be? It can't. And if we're listening to the voice of Jesus in accordance with his word, then we'll have the truth. I mean, remember what he said to Pilate, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We're believers. We should listen to the voice of Jesus instead of all these other voices that are out there that are going contrary to the word of God. The number of people that have left this church that have gotten into false teaching, it just boggles my mind. One person gave me a CD to listen to, and I knew this was a false prophet. I've heard him before, and he gave me the CD. And I said, I really don't even have to listen to this because I've already heard what he has to teach, and he's not even a believer. But you just got to listen to it. Why? Why? And he was mad because I refused to listen. You know what? I'll spend my time listening to Jesus than to listen to false teaching. Why do I have to listen to a false teacher? If he's not telling me the truth, what is the point? Why am I wasting my time? But again, if we reject the voice of Jesus that's found in the Word of God, we won't have the truth. And it doesn't matter how certain we are, because the Word, Jesus, is truth. And Pilate's listening to what Jesus is saying here. And thus, listen to what he says in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when Pilate had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." That is a fascinating question. What is the truth? Now, here's the big argument. And there's a lot of ideas out there. How did he say that? Was he interested in the truth, or was it sarcastic comment by him? What is truth? I don't believe he was interested in the truth, because when Jesus said it, he just walked away, ignoring the question. He said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And then what does he go out to do? He goes out to the Jews again and says, I don't find any fault in him. He didn't stick around to hear the answer to the question, what is truth? So I don't think he was interested. And, you know, I'm probably, again, dating myself here with this movie, but remember Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men? What did he say to Tom Cruise? "You can't handle the truth." That was pretty much Pilate. "Hey, I have my own truth. I don't need to hear anyone else's truth. I believe what I want to believe. I'm Pilate. I'm in charge here. And I don't need to hear anything else." And there are many Americans who don't believe there is such a thing as absolute truth today. The funniest thing, and this is kind of comical to me, and I think God does this, they will tell you there is absolutely no evidence of absolute truth. And they're absolutely sure that there is no absolute truth. Isn't that comical? I mean, when we really think about it, it makes no sense, but you know, that's what they tell us. The idea is whatever you feel is right is okay, and no one can say anything against it. I've heard people say this. "Well, I would never do that, but if that's what they want to do, it's okay for them." Really? So now you're just condoning their bad behavior, their sin. I'll share this with you. In the words of the well-known 19th century atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, "You have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, it does not exist." And from that statement flows the underpinning of our modern secular thought on ethics. No person has the answer as to what is actually what right or wrong, and everyone is entitled to have his or her own truth with no objective standard to look toward. Man, I wish I knew that when I was in grade school and high school, because I would tell my teacher, "Well, the F is really an A. That's what I believe. It's my truth." I don't think they would have bought it, but few people understand the implications of this philosophy of moral relativism of which Nietzsche spoke. Just think for a moment on the consequences of this belief. If moral relativism is true, then who could say it was wrong for Adolf Hitler to murder over 6 million Jews in the Holocaust? Who can say it was wrong for slavery to have existed in this nation until 1865? Who can say any action a human being ever takes, whether it is be murdering someone or feeding the homeless, is right or wrong? And it's very interesting about Adolf Hitler, because a teacher asked his class, "Was Adolf Hitler right or wrong in what he did?" And most of the class could not say that what Adolf Hitler did was wrong, because that was what he believed. Are you kidding me? But we've developed that in our society, that kind of thinking. The answer from the atheistic worldview is it doesn't matter one bit. If there are no moral absolutes, any behavior, whether rape or giving to charity, aren't inherently right or wrong. If Hitler's society taught it was all right to kill the Jews, that's what was right for him and his people, according to atheistic philosophy. This philosophy conflicts with reason and sanity. If God exists, then we can absolutely say moral absolutes do exist, and return to sanity by reaffirming what we already inherently know to be true. Murder, stealing, cheating, mischief, rape, and all the other wrong behaviors are absolutely wrong and not subject to man's opinion. Where do you have to go to? You have to go to God. He directs us. In the words of Dostoevsky, if there is no God, everything is permitted. Ain't that true? Think about it. Unless we have a society that understands moral absolutes of right and wrong do actually exist as a result of a God whose very nature is goodness, We have no grounds to ask any single person on the planet to behave in a particular way. Again, if all ethics are simply man's opinion, there's nothing inherently wrong with the Holocaust, the Spanish Inquisition, or any other atrocity in history. I firmly believe atheistic moral philosophy, which came to rise in the 19th century, gave rise to the bloody 20th century. Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, who combined killed over 50 million people, were great admirers of Nietzsche's philosophy. And Hitler even gave copies of Nietzsche's works to his Italian ally, Benito Mussolini. Atheism is a license to kill. The only approach that values the worth of human life, dignity, and ethics, and satisfies sanity is the belief in a creator God. Absolutely. Here's the thing. You may be feeling that there are no moral absolutes, but you think what Hitler did was wrong. That's what you believe. But that's only your idea. Others believe that it's right. Because, again, we have no standard to live by. You take God out of the picture and anything and everything goes. Look at our nation today. Look at our world today that's rejected God and what they're into. Now, there was a time when most Americans respected the Bible and could quote it with authority because they trusted it. They believed it. Way back in 1963, a Gallup poll said 65% believed the Bible literally. Today, the number is only 32%. I think that number is even lower. There was a time when most Americans were familiar with biblical doctrine. You could say believe in Jesus, and at least they knew what you meant. But most are mystified today. Newsweek tells of a child who saw a crucifix and asked, "Mommy, what's that man doing?" Are you kidding me? When I grew up, even as an unbeliever, as a kid, I knew what that meant. Over 70% of people today say there's no moral absolutes. I don't understand it. So the question, what is truth? What is truth? I mean, that's an important question we need to understand. And the answer is really simple. The truth is the word of God, and it will lead you down the right path. Because why? Its truths are unchanging. Does God ever change his mind here? Oh, you know, I made a mistake. We'll have to update it. But the world constantly changes its views. You know, Peter in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4 said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." There it is. What do we need for spiritual vitality and godly living is given to us through the knowledge of God as we study his word, read his word, and apply his word to his life, our lives. Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, verses we're probably very familiar with. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, Paul doesn't say some of the scriptures, most of the scriptures. You pick which scripture you want to be of God. All scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. I mean, I just saw a post on Facebook from a Christian person that I knew from years back who's quoting from another person who basically puts down the Bible. The Bible contains words of God. What does that mean? Well, it has some of God's words in there, but you have to pick and choose now which words are really of God and which are not, that were just written by men. Well, I find that very interesting because the scriptures say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And think about it. If we had to pick and choose what was of God and what wasn't, we'd all pick different things. I think we'd all agree God is love. We'd probably negate the judgment of God, right? Probably take out hell because we don't like that. And it's so funny. Years ago, there was a group of scholarly men, air quotes, sorry, called the Jesus Seminar. And they would vote on the things that Jesus said, what he might have said or what he didn't say. And they put little balls in a hat to decide this. really? You're deciding now and telling me what God said. And again, they focused on the love of God, but they left out all judgment, sin, all those things that we don't like. You can't do that. Because when Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, do you know what the Greek word all means? What does it mean? Thank you very much. You're learning. 28 years, I think you got it down. It's exactly all means all scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And it's profitable, Paul says. The word of God is profitable to us. What do we gain? God's word shows us what's right. That's doctrine. God's word shows us what's wrong. That's reproof. God's word shows us how to get right when we've gone astray. That's correction. And God's word shows us how to stay right, to stay on track. That's instruction or training or discipline in righteousness. And it doesn't end there. Paul tells us as we read God's word, as we study God's word, as we apply God's word to our life, it makes us complete or ready, furnished for service, you might say. That's what God has for us. Do you want to be complete? Do you want to be able to serve God? Just be in his word. You don't have to have a title after your name. You don't have to have a degree after your name. You just be in the word of God. And you know what? God will use you. Now, what does the world have for me? Because people will get upset. Oh, wait, what about the world? Well, I'll tell you what the world has, because Paul tells us. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. This is what the world has. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Again, what does the world have for you? Nothing. It always changes. What God has for us makes us complete. What the world has for us makes us empty. Do we want to follow the life-giving words of God or the deceitful traditions of men? There's a choice. Has God's word changed in 2,000 years since the New Testament was written? No. Even the Old Testament? No. It hasn't changed. But the philosophies of the world constantly change. I'll give you one example, and there's many, but I'll give you one. You realize homosexuality was a deviant behavior according to the psychiatric world? They had it in their books as a deviant behavior. Why did they change? Because the world was pressuring them to change that. And they did. Now it's not a deviant behavior anymore. You see, the philosophies of the world will constantly change. We see this whole idea with kids. They can change their sex. As young kids, they don't even know what clothes to wear. And they're deciding if they're a boy or a girl. Are you kidding me? And what we're finding out is that the American Psychiatric Association, these doctors are saying, this is too dangerous. These kids should not be making choices like that. Of course not. They can't even cross the street on their own. What is wrong with us? Again, moral relativism. Just whatever you want, dear. Now, as a kid, did boys play with girl dolls and things and girls play with? Yes, they're kids. They do whatever they want. That's part of growing up. Who cares? They're not saying that they're changing their sexes. They're just playing. But again, we've lost sight of that. And we're listening to the philosophies of the world that are in a constant state of flux. What was wrong yesterday is right today, and what's right today is wrong tomorrow. We don't know what's right or wrong anymore. But we got to trust the Word of God. And people say, well, how can we trust the Bible? Think about it. This book has been under such scrutiny. People have investigated. Many have investigated and become Christians because as they investigate, they find it to be true. The Bible still stands. The philosophies of the world constantly change. And do you think if the Bible could be shown as a fraud that it would have been shown long ago? Absolutely. But Jesus said that the word of God will last forever. We can trust it. You may not believe it or not. That's a choice on you, for you. But God's word will stand. Dr. Robert Dick Wilson, former professor of Semitic theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, said this: after 45 years of scholarly research in biblical textual studies and in language study, I've come now to the conviction that no man knows enough to assail the truthfulness of the Old Testament. Where there is sufficient documentary evidence to make an investigation, the statements of the Bible in the original text have stood the test, absolutely. Dr. J.O. Kinnaman said, of the hundreds of thousands of artifacts found by archaeologists, not one has ever been discovered that contradicts or denies one word, phrase, clause, or sentence of the Bible, but always confirms and verifies the facts of the biblical record. You know, we need to be able to trust God's word. One writer put it like this. He said, the Bible is the truth about life and death, time and eternity, heaven and hell, right and wrong, men and women, old people and young people. It is the truth about children. It's the truth about society. It's the truth about every relationship between God and man, between man and man, and between man and creation. It is the truth about everything that's needful. Absolutely. I want to share with you a few minutes looking at truths that the Bible speaks of. Now, again, people may agree with it or not, but it doesn't change the fact. It's truth. John 14:6, verses I'm sure we all know. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the truth. John 1:1 and John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that true? Believing who Jesus is, that he died for my sins, that coming into a relationship with him, my sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, that has set me free from the bondage of sin and death. And it continues. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So am I going to believe what Jesus said or the words of men that say, well, you know, we got to pick and choose what the Bible has to say? No, Jesus said that the word of God is truth and we are sanctified, set apart by it as we read it and apply it to our lives. I like this one in Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The entirety of the Bible is truth. And Paul in Ephesians 1:13-14 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And just one more, and there are many more. Psalm 25:5, David said, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Absolutely, every day, being in the word, like Scotty said, every day, so God can lead us in the truth. Again, does the world have truth? Yeah, it has some truth, but there's a lot of lies out there. And how do you know what is truth and what is a lie? The word of God. Why? Because the entirety of the word of God is truth, we're told. And again, you know, one of the problems is people are trying to understand truth apart from God, and it doesn't work. Let me give you this example. It would be like trying to understand sunlight without the sun. Think about it. Truth emanates from God the way sunlight emanates from the sun. So how could you understand sunlight without focusing on the source, the sun? And the same is true for truth. How do you understand truth without focusing on God? Because God is the source of truth. One pastor said this. He said, ask anyone today what is truth, and you're sure to start an interesting conversation. Try it on a university campus and you're likely to receive laughter, scorn, and derision. The concept of truth has clearly fallen on hard times, and the consequences of rejecting it are ravaging human society. So let's go back to the starting point and answer the question, what is truth? One of the most profound and eternally significant questions in the Bible was posed by an unbeliever, Pontius Pilate. Pilate, the man who handed Jesus over to be crucified, turned to Jesus in his final hour and asked, what is truth? It was a rhetorical question, a cynical response to what Jesus had just revealed. I have come into this world to testify to the truth. 2,000 years later, the whole world breathes Pilate's cynicism.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.